Amen. Good morning, church. It is fantastic to be here. Thank you so much, John, Tiffany, for inviting my wife and I to come. I am so grateful and humbled to be here. I love being in New York. I love being on this side of the water. Here is, like the technology is coming up here, but I'm grateful and humbled to be here. A little bit of information about me. I was 14 years ago, I became a Christian in the teen ministry. They call it the youth and family ministry now, but I became a Christian when I was 15 years old as a teen, and I wasn't a kingdom kid. So I grew up not as a kingdom kid, but I was reached out to by a kingdom kid. And so that gives us a lot of hope for our teens, that teens can be fruitful as well. I was baptized in Virginia Beach, Virginia, in the teen ministry there, and I was 15 years old, and I joined the full-time ministry in 2012, leading the campus ministry alongside my then-girlfriend, who's now my wife. You can see us there, right there. And we got married in 2013, which means that I've been married 5 years in August. And that means two things. Number one, I'm incredibly blessed. And number two, she's got a very high tolerance for pain and suffering. I like to say that we're a hot mess. She's hot and I'm a complete mess. We're a drama queen. I'm all the drama and she is my queen. And last September, we welcomed our first son, our only son, Connor James, into this world. That's our Easter picture there. Here's another picture of him. And as John mentioned, in 2014, we were asked to lead the mission team in the Jersey Shore. I was 26 years old at the time, and when I first started leading the church outside of the campus in singles, I was the youngest married man. And I had been married the least amount of time. I say that to say that the church has grown in spite of us. We had the least amount of experience and life experience, but God is gracious. God has matured us and increased our faith and increased our number because God is good. Amen? Amen. So some of the things that I'm going to share are some of the things that I've learned along the way. And I say this because some of the things I'm going to share are going to be strong. And some of the things that I'm going to share, I want to preface that I'm not wise enough to suggest that you do these things were it not the power of God's word. Amen? So the title of today's message is A New Hope. If you have a real Bible, you can turn there to Philippians chapter 3. If you have a fake one on your phone, that's fine as well. You can find it on your app, Philippians chapter 3. The title is A New Hope. They say you need food, air, water, shelter to live, right? In harsh environments, they say that you can survive 3 hours without shelter. Without water, you could survive 3 days, and without food, you could survive up to 3 weeks. I want to add one thing. I think that, yes, you need water, you need shelter, you need air, of course, you need food, but I think you also need hope. And I think we as humans are irreducibly hope-based creatures. There's a modern parable that tells of two men who are in prison for 10 years. The first man finds out that his wife and child have passed away, and the second man finds out that his wife and child are alive. What you find after 10 years, or during the course of these 10 years, is that the first man wastes away, whereas the second man lives every day with the expectation to meet his wife and child. The idea there is that we, our expectation of the future, our hope for the future, changes how we live the present. That is, as humans, we are irreducibly hope-based creatures. You can have physical provision, but if you don't have hope, you will physically waste every day. No hope, which means no reason to live. In Philippians 3, Paul will talk about hope. The background is Paul's in jail. And it's interesting he talks about hope. Because in this context here, he's being attacked by the religious leaders, Jewish false teachers, who keep teaching a works-based religion and a works-based faith. And they're apparently making it hard for Paul even while he's in prison. Let's read chapter 3, verse 1. I'll pause along the way. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." It's a continuation of chapters 1 and 2. This theme and idea of rejoicing is throughout the book of Philippians. And he continues on in chapter 3. He says, rejoice, which is one of the true markers of Christianity, that no matter the circumstances, no matter what's going on personally or in the world or in this country or globally, we get to rejoice because of what we found in Christ. And then he says, "It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again and again. It is a safeguard for you. He says, watch out for those dogs, those Jewish teachers, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. And here's where he calls out the Jewish false teachers. It's interesting, he uses the word dog, which is ironic because the Jewish teachers would call the Gentiles dogs. They would call them dogs, unclean dogs, and the euphemism can easily be lost in us. We once had a dog, unfortunately we had to put him down, but we loved our dog. And we have, if you have a pet, you have a domesticated animal that is your best friend, that you care for, that really becomes a member of the family. However, in the ancient world, dogs were not viewed in such a light. They bred openly in public, they bit you, they were wild, they were not domesticated, they were unclean. And here, Paul calls the Jewish teachers dogs. And apparently these teachers would follow Paul and confuse Paul's teaching, and this is basically their teaching here. Paul's message was grace leads to salvation, that is nothing you do, and this is corroborates with all of the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, is by grace you've been saved, not by works so that none may boast. Praise God for that. That nothing you do, nothing your sins can do, can take you further away from God or press you closer to God. It is all by grace. And here the Jewish teachers, their message is grace plus works, which specifically circumcision leads to salvation. And the reason why Paul attacks them is because the Jewish message and their message is an affront to Christianity. And they're basically teaching that it's Jesus plus something which leads to salvation. And we know that Jesus plus anything ruins everything. And he will contrast these dogs with the saints to whom he's addressing in this letter. Verse 3, he says, it is we who are the circumcision. We who serve God by his Spirit. We who boast in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. You know, it's not the Jews who are born the people of God, it's those who are born again. Those who serve God. And here Paul will say that if you want to go by the flesh, and if you want to go by perhaps the externals, you want to go by observance to the law, let's play that game. He says if you have reasons for such confidence, he says he has more than they do. He says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, he says, I have more. This is Greek trash talk. He's saying, step up to me, clap back to me if you think you can best me in this game. He says in verse 5, look at my resume. He says, circumcised on the eighth day, which meant that he came from a family who knew the law and obeyed the law. He says, of the people of Israel, which meant that he was part of God's chosen people. He says of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, if you read through your Old Testament in 1 and 2 Kings, we know that Israel was 12 tribes. And the 10 tribes get deported and they intermingle with the Assyrians. And as a result, those tribes get wiped out. And so what you have left are really two tribes, which is Judah, which stays faithful for a little while until they get deported to Babylon. But you got Judah, and then you have Levi, who are interspersed throughout because they didn't have an inheritance, because their inheritance was the Lord. And as a result, you still have some people from Levi, but you also have that southern tribe of Benjamin that is so closely south that you still have some of them around. And so for Paul to be from the tribe of Benjamin was quite prestigious. We have New Yorkers here. And no matter where you are in this world, no matter where you live on this globe, everyone knows where New York is. New York is arguably, and I don't want to say arguably, it's no doubt the most important city in this world right now. And in fact, you could tell people anywhere in this world, I'm a New Yorker, everyone knows where that is. You can even say specifically, I'm from Long Island, or Staten Island, or Harlem, or Queens, or Brooklyn, or Manhattan. People know where that is. I tell people I'm from Tom's River, nobody knows where that is. Or unless, unfortunately, they've seen the MTV show Jersey Shore, then they would know where that is. But when Paul says I'm from the tribe of Benjamin to a Jew, they know where that is. He says, you don't get any more Jewish than this, in other words. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, which means I'm not mixed with any other race. He says, he's a Pharisee. You know, we have a negative connotation of what a Pharisee is, but here it's spoken in a positive light. He basically is saying, I knew the law. The Pharisees knew the law. They memorized the entire law. He knew his Bible. He's using it in a positive way. He says he was zealous, so much religious activity. He persecuted the church. And it says righteousness. And by the way, every time the New Testament speaks of righteousness, it means a right relationship. And he says, in terms of a right relationship, according to the law, he says, I was faultless. Which means all 613 mitzvahs of the Jewish law, all 613 commands, he says he kept all of them. And if he didn't keep all of them, and if he wasn't faultless, he would have found the right pigeon, the right dove, the right lamb to make sure that he was going to be right with God in regard to the law. No chink in the armor. He's basically challenging us. Name a mistake. Look at my resume. I look good. Paul's credentials today, you know, he would have been perhaps a child of an elder or an evangelist. Grew up from godly parents. He comes from a godly family. He grew up in kids' kingdom. He knows not only the books of the Bible and named them sequentially like our kingdom kids here, but he has memorized books of the Bible. He brings a physical Bible. He's dressed up to church. He has a Bible app on his phone too. But he looks good. You know, here's his resume. Here's Paul's resume. He's got family heritage, social status, biblical knowledge, religious activity, moral lifestyle. If Paul had hope in his behavior and resume, Paul had an amazing hope. But Paul found another hope. And what he's going to talk about is a transformation of the hope that he has. No longer in the externals, no longer in what he has in this world, no longer in his resume, but in something so much greater that we all get to share as well. He says, verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. You know, all these things that he has, he says they're all lost. All of his assets, all the things he thought was getting him closer to God, he says they're all lost. All the things that he thought was earning him points with God, they're considered a loss compared to knowing Jesus. That means that his family heritage, his social status, his biblical knowledge, religious activity, and moral lifestyle, all the things he hoped in were now lost for the sake of Christ, which means all these thoughts, all these things he thought were gains, he now moves it to the column of loss. Because the more that he trusted in these things, and the more that you and I trusted in these things, the more they keep us from really truly knowing who Jesus is. He says in verse 8, someone can help me there. In verse 8, he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He says, everything, not just his accolades, not just his observance of the law, but everything that he's accomplished in this world compared to Christ, it's all a loss. Which means that no amount of external success and accolades and experiences will compare to truly knowing Jesus. And no matter what you accomplish in this life, although they can be incredible, it will pale in comparison to having a relationship with Jesus. You can go to church every single Sunday and every single Wednesday, and you can give and tithe and serve and go to seminary, etc. But none of those things in and of themselves compare to truly knowing Jesus. See, you can know the Bible, but not know Jesus. You can give special missions cheerfully and generously and not know Jesus. You could be morally upright and not know Jesus. Those things in and of themselves doesn't mean that you know Jesus. However, when you know Jesus, you do know the Bible. When you know Jesus, you do give cheerfully and generously. And when you know Jesus, you are morally upright. He continues. He says, I consider them garbage. That's the strong terminology Paul wants to use. The Greek word there is skubalon, a Greek word. Paul, I think, or the English translation is being quite light about it, but Paul is being quite graphic. He says it is skubalon, it is manure. It is horse manure. Paul is being graphic. You know, I want to show you guys a picture of Connor's diaper here. I'm kidding. But you get my point. strong language. You guys are ready for that, right? He's saying, I've been there. I've done that. And guess what? It's meaningless. It's garbage. You know, being a doctor, lawyer, husband, father, mother, journalist, pro athlete, being an evangelist, serving in the ministry, it'll pale in comparison to knowing Jesus. Now, if you get a degree, you get a GPA, you get a high GPA, you become a doctor, you become a journalist, you become a pro athlete, that's incredible. You get out of debt, incredible. I want that for myself. I want that for you. But the reality is, you don't need Jesus and a degree. You don't need a spouse and a degree. You don't need a high GPA and a degree. You don't need a 401k and a degree. You just need Jesus. And when you say Jesus is Lord at your baptism and we count at the cost, we're guaranteed two things. Service to Jesus now on this earth and one day embracing Jesus in heaven. Everything else is a bonus. You know, my greatest accomplishment isn't being a husband, a father, serving in the ministry. It's really having a relationship with God. It's knowing Jesus. The accolades and recognition don't matter because I'm not trying to look good in front of any man or woman. It's just Jesus. That's ultimately who I care about, the audience of one. That's a greater hope. He says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness, that is a right relationship with God, of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10 says, I want to know Christ. You know, our right relationship with God, our righteousness doesn't come from our observance to what the minister says or what the church leader says or any of that. It comes from our faith in God, our faith in Christ. It comes from having a relationship with God. It comes from Jesus. Paul's main sole focus is no longer religious behavior and accolades, but to know Jesus. To Paul, the only thing that matters is to know Jesus. Knowing Christ is how you get right with God. You know, Jesus is more important than the ministry. Jesus is more important than anything. Jesus is the most important ministry is you and Jesus. That's the most important thing. You know, when we open our Bibles, it's not just to get more information, but to get transformation. Because at that point, you open the Bible and you look at it and you read it and you invest in it. Your desires get replaced by God's desires. So that your perspective changes, so that you see what God sees and you hear what God hears, so that you no longer live by sight, but you live by faith. Who here is sick and tired of the news? Sick and tired of the news. I mean, every day there is scandal, devastation, destruction, and it's just a reflection of the fact that we live in a very fallen world. It used to be that in order to find out what's going on, you'd have to talk to people. But because increasing globalization and news, you can find out what's going on in Long Island and New York and the U.S. and other states and South America and the entire world. You can find out what's going on everywhere. And you know what? It's making us so fearful of what's going on in this world. And there's no good news in it. And there seems to be more hope in a CSI episode. Because it's fiction and it ends in good news. There's no good news anymore. This Bible is the only good news you will ever hear in your life right now. That's good news. Jesus Christ and the gospel message is good news. The Bible is not just a bunch of stories about a bunch of people. It's one story about one person, and that's Jesus. We live in a very peaceless and divisive time. I've mentioned it. There's mass shootings. There is social, racial injustice. There is the shootings of unarmed black men. I mean, you guys know about the story with Starbucks. I mean, what is going on in this world? You know, the only way I think to navigate through this world and these tough topics is by first looking at everything from a spiritual perspective instead of a worldly one. You know, there's social injustice and really, it cannot be changed without Jesus. Yeah. You know why? Because the world comes to these topics, and you know it's divisive. Yeah. Yeah. And if we choose to do it like the world, we bring it inside the church, and without a spiritual lens, we will be divisive as well. Yeah. That means we need Jesus. I know I'm oversimplifying it, I know that it's much more complicated than that, but what I'm saying is true. Sin is always the problem. Jesus is always the answer. I believe this is why our world is falling apart. People don't know Jesus. I want to share a story. There was two brothers in the Short Points Church, and they were just in constant conflict. Constant conflict. They just did not get along. They asked me to come and hear them both out. There was, and you guys know, a bunch of small conflicts lead to one big conflict until you deal with it. And so they asked me to come mediate. I heard both of them out, and it just became clear through the course of conversation, this brother just did not like this other brother. And so I asked the brother, okay, I hear you guys both out. I hear both perspectives, but I want to ask you, what is it about this brother you just do not like? And he just wasn't very aware, and so I had to draw him out. He said, I don't know. And then I keep prodding and asking it in different ways, and he says, well, he reminds me of the people of my past. And I say, well, I asked him, what do you mean by the people of your past? And he says, well, he reminds me of the people that bullied me when I was going through school. And at that point, you know, he's crying. I'm crying. All three of us are, three grown men are crying in the middle of Starbucks. And I said, brother, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry you had to go through that. I'm so sorry you were hurting that way. All of us are crying. And then I said, well, what is it about him that reminds you of the bullies you're past? And he said, his skin color. And I said, okay, well, I'm not saying anything, you know, I really appreciate you being honest and humble about this. And by the way, I don't take that to be racist or prejudiced or discriminatory. But do you see how that's, it's unfair for you to treat this brother because of his skin color, because of your past background? And he said, yes. And once the other brother knew all this coming out into the light, it was so much easier for him to embrace him and forgive and offer forgiveness and be gracious. And I just think these three grown men who are crying, you got an Asian guy, a black guy, and a white guy crying in the middle of Starbucks in an area that's 90% white. I just think it's because we all knew Jesus. It's just because of Jesus. This is powerful, and I believe these two can move forward now because of the power of knowing Jesus. You see, there's power in knowing Jesus. You know, I believe this is why our world is falling apart. If it has flesh and blood, it is not your enemy. We need Jesus. We need healing. And this is one example, but one of the many examples I've experienced, but there's just a lot of healing that needs to happen in our world. You see, you can't navigate through this world without the spiritual framework to view it all. I want to share about another brother. This guy is a Ukrainian brother, Alex. He's a brother in Ukraine, and he visited the shore a couple of years ago, and he visited the shore for, stayed with us for about 2 or 3 months. And he lived in a kind of work-study program in Wildwood, New Jersey, which is about 50 minutes from where the church meets. And you know, what's incredible is that English was his third language. He spoke mainly Ukrainian and Russian. And what's incredible is that he had to take two buses to get to church. And the drive straight from there is about 50 minutes, but it took him about 3 hours to get to church. And when he came to church, he initiated with me. He says, and he's obviously stumbling through his words, but his English is still incredible. He says, is there someone I can meet with that can disciple me? And I'm just thinking, dude, you're just going to be here 2 months. I'm just grateful you can be here at church on Sunday. And so I was glad and willing to meet with him before service. And when we meet together, he's bringing out a dictionary so that he can confess his sins. He just wasn't sure of what some of these sins were. See, he brought out a dictionary so he can translate his sins to me. Because for him, it was about Jesus. I didn't tell him these things. Nobody told him to do these things. He just knew this was the right thing to do because of his relationship with God. You see, when it's not about knowing Jesus, then accountability feels like policing and legalism. Without a desire to know Jesus, challenges to your character and sin, they become very threatening. When it's not about knowing Jesus, you know, evangelism feels weird. It feels like a chore. Going to church and serving feels like a chore instead of a burden. It feels like a chore instead of a joy. Paul continues on. He says, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in sufferings, becoming like him in his death, somehow attaining the resurrection of the dead. Paul's saying, I don't want to sound like I know Jesus. I really want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus intellectually by studying his word. I want to know Jesus experientially, but experiencing the exact same struggles that Jesus went through and the pain that Jesus went through. He says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to experience the same resurrection as Jesus. He says, I want to participate in his sufferings. So many of us, we just want to die peacefully in our sleep. Not Paul. Paul says, I want to know Jesus so much, I want to die like him. And Paul was martyred. He wasn't crucified. He was beheaded, I believe, in 64 AD. But nonetheless, Paul was beaten, flogged, mocked, tortured, executed. He says, I want to know God's power. You know, when it's about Jesus, it's not about the goal, but about the souls. I want to share some of the stories of experiences and victories we've had at the shore. You know, in 2014, this campus sister was baptized on the right there, Danielle. And she was baptized in the campus ministry in 2014. And her parents gave her a really hard time. She was young. So she was, I think, 17 or 18 at the time for a college freshman. And so her parents wanted her to wait a couple months to get baptized. Gave her a really hard time. Specifically her mom. And what's incredible is that she stayed faithful. And she persevered. And a couple years later, in 2016, her stepfather becomes a Christian. A couple months later, her mom becomes a Christian in August. You know, what's incredible is that one of the most powerful baptisms was her mom. She shared, one thing she shared was, I gave Danielle a hard time, but now I see what she sees. Her mom becomes a Christian. And then her twin brother, AJ, becomes a Christian as well. And then there's one other sibling she has that decided, started studying the Bible, I don't want this, I'm not ready to deal with this. And she kept praying. The family stayed faithful. And later on last year, she becomes a Christian in 2017, Nicole. And what's incredible is this campus sister stays faithful, and this fruit is the result of her perseverance, is a result of God's power.
Yes.
But God is not just simply adding souls, but he's also rejuvenating families, lives, and marriages.
Yes.
Last year as well, I got to be able to officiate them renewing their vows in August as well. I've seen so much of God's power, and you know what? God's not done with this family. God's not done with you, and God's not done in Long Island. God's not done at the shore. God's not done working and using you. This is God's power, and guess what? It's only a snippet.
Yeah.
It's only a snippet. You will be able to help so many people because you know Jesus and you hope in Jesus. And this is what happens. Lives are changed, interrupted, disrupted. You just don't know how God will use you when you hope in Jesus. You don't know how God will use you to demonstrate his power, but you must know him and you must hope in him. You know, I'm 30 years old, really young man. Got a lot of time left, but I want to know more of God's power. Yeah, I'm able to see so much redemption and love and cycles of sin, addiction, broken marriages, renewed, recommitted to God. And I've seen so much of it at the shore, but I want to see more. I want to see more families like this. I want to see more campus students like this. I want to see more marriages like this. Do you want to see more? You got to know Jesus. You know, I got to thank Jesus for everything. Jesus is everything to me. I'm the guest speaker, but I'm not any more special than you because I'm a sinner myself. You know, both sides of my family, there's addiction, divorce, convicts, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, or whatever you name it, it's there. It's there. I'm no better than than any of you guys, you know. I didn't know my dad, so I know what it's like to not know your dad. You know, I had a dad that lived 15 minutes away from me, but I remember seeing him once or twice a year. He was never around when I grew up. And now that I'm a dad, it makes me wonder, it becomes more real, you know, why didn't he love me? Why wasn't he around for me? I'm 15 minutes away from my son and I miss him. I can't put that into a framework unless I know Jesus. That sin is always the problem, Jesus is always the answer. You know, luckily and powerfully through God's grace, my son hopefully will not know any of that. One day I will tell my son, the reason why daddy loves mommy, and the reason why mommy loves daddy, and the reason why we love you is because we've been blessed by God. Because God has been good to us. And that everything we have is from God. I will never forget that, and I want to teach him that. And the only reason why I'm blessed the way that I am, and the reason why I'm still here, is because of Jesus. I want my son growing up knowing that all we have is from God. And all we have is because mommy knows Jesus, daddy knows Jesus, and God has been good to us. Paul finishes this section by saying, don't get it twisted. I'm not there. He says, verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He says, I've not arrived, but I press on. I'm just trying to get to heaven like all of you guys. That's the reality. And I will do whatever it takes to get there. You know, the goal is to press on to know Jesus more. It's not to grow to a certain number. And although I think our churches have grown, and perhaps you can make a case it was bigger in the past, but that's not necessarily just the goal, although it's a goal. The goal is to know Jesus. The goal is, as a church, whether it's the Shore Points Church or Long Island or New York City, it's to become more like Jesus. And I believe that when we grow to become more like Jesus, more loving and more humble and more righteous and more compassionate, we will grow. But we got to know and become more like Jesus as a church means, which means it's not just evangelism, but being well-rounded and being giving and serving the poor. And yes, evangelism as well. But it means that we know Jesus more. And I believe as we get to know Jesus more, the church will grow. Special contribution will grow. More leaders will be raised up. Elders, evangelists will be appointed. I've been a Christian for 14 years. I don't know about you, but I want to know Jesus more. I want my relationship to God to grow every day. I don't ever want to get stagnant. I want it to be the case that a year from now, I look at my life and I'm thinking, wow, I've grown in this area. Or I want my wife to say, wow, you've grown in this area. I want it to be the case that just like if I looked at who I was 14 years ago, I wouldn't recognize who I was. I want it to be the case a year from now, and a year from then, and a year from... I want to constantly be growing because I want to see more of God's power. God has so much more to do here at the Shore, at Long Island, and God wants to use each and every single one of you. You know, there are more families who need another hope. You got classmates and co-workers and families and friends and families and neighbors who need another hope. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to take hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. You know, I think so many of us, we're so limited because we're so locked in by what we've done, and it's really all shame by what we've done, and that shame tells us you're not going to be effective, you're not going to be fruitful, you're not going to overcome this, you're not going to change, you're not going to repent. And some of us, we've got a really selective memory when it comes to this. Yes. We forget all the victories and we remember all of the failures. Yeah. Some of us remember good things very well and forget bad things. Some of us have great memories, some of us have bad memories. Some of us remember everything, some of us remember nothing. You know, one of the things I forgot was how I looked as a teenager. And here's what I looked like in sixth grade. And I can't believe I forgot it until someone pointed it out. But this is what I looked like in sixth grade. I don't know how I forgot, but I have selective memory. And the Harry Potter glasses, the bowl cut, you know. I mean, I had a lot to work on there. Rita, I forgot about this. And this is really what we as Christians, what we ought to do is of course, we got to deal and work on ourselves, but we forget what is behind. You know, we got to work and deal with our past, but this is important because many of us are so trapped and locked in and limited by our past sins, hurts, and unfulfilled hopes and dreams. But trust me, you haven't gone too far. You haven't sinned too much. You haven't done too much to be used by God. You can move forward and be used by God to experience more of God's power, and I believe the best is yet to come. You know, I believe that there are seasons to life, and it's been said that there are seasons to life, right? That right now we have a 9-month-old, and at one point we were in a season where he woke up every 2 hours in the middle of the night, and that season ended. Praise God. Now he sleeps 12 hours, you know, but Lord willing, if we ever had a second child, that a new season begins. And one day, he's going to go to school. That's get my mornings and afternoons back. That's a new season. So one season ends and another begins. And you may be going through a good season, but that's eventually going to end. And there's going to be a bad one. But if you're in a bad one, that's going to end. There's going to be a good one. You know, I want to amend that. I believe that our lives are more like two train tracks that run simultaneously. On one track, God is good. God is answering your prayers. Marriage is great. Kids are great. Kids are spiritual. Kids are becoming Christians. Kids are reading the Bible. God is answering your prayers. You're growing in your faith. Everything is just good. You're getting raises in your salary. You're being used by God. God is good. On the other train, God is not good. God's not answering your prayers. And if He is, it's a no or not yet. And it seems as though you're trying to get out of this, but it seems to be getting progressively worse. And things aren't working out, and you're suffering, and you're in pain. Maybe there's debt, there's mourning, there's loss, there's hurts, there's pains, there's sin that you can't repent of and you can't change. And we as Christians, both these trains run simultaneously. They both run at the same time. But we as Christians, we get to choose which track we get to run on. And I think we as Christians, if we have a greater hope in Jesus, then God is always good. And we look for reasons to rejoice. We understand bad happens so that we can grow and mature in our faith. And even though we suffer now, it is for good so we can become more like Jesus. And we might not get the answers now, but we will when we meet Jesus in heaven. We look for every opportunity to rejoice in God's grace. And that we are always hoping because our life and our hopes aren't from this world, but for a greater life ahead. The hope and goal is to know Jesus. You know, hope is not optimism. Hope is theological. Optimism is psychological. Optimism denies reality, but hope accepts it, but chooses to have faith because of what lies ahead. Verse 14, he says, as we land this, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Our hope lies in heaven. That's our ultimate destination. You know, I love watching movies with my wife, and if we watch something that's heavy, she's tense. She's, you know, and we'll be watching something for like the 10th time. It'll be like Lord of the Rings. And she's tense. Like, what's going to happen? But, honey, you know what's going to happen. You know, she's anxious and worried, and I'm, you know, stone-faced, stoic, because I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. I know there will be a happy ending. You know, as Christians, we're working backwards from victory. We already know the end. Thankfully, God ends His New Testament with revelation that there is victory for the Lamb. Jesus wins. Good triumphs over evil. Satan will be crushed like you blowing out a candle. That's how powerful God is. And we are working backwards from victory. So that means that there's no reason to worry. There's no reason to doubt. You align yourself with Him. You align yourself with the winning side. Jesus will overcome the devil the way you blow out a candle. Jesus wins. Jesus is reigning. The jury is in. We know what's going to happen. You either know Jesus now or you will know who He is at the end of your life. That's what lies ahead. And although you and I are not yet there, this is what we have to look forward to: heaven. And I don't care what I got to do. I want to know Jesus now, and I want to see Jesus later. I will preach, I will teach, I will serve, I will get the towel out, I will get the mop out, if that means I get to heaven. You know, I want to illustrate what heaven will be like. Most people speak of heaven like one long worship service. Some of you guys fall asleep in service, you know. I've been there. And you're telling me that's what heaven's going to be like? And I think that kind of undersells it a little bit. Psalm 84:10, it says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. One day in heaven is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. Let me explain. You know, one of the happiest days of my life, it was February 22nd, 2004. I became a Christian at 89th Street, Virginia Beach, Virginia. Second happiest day of my life was I married my wife, 2013, August 10th. And then third happiest day, the day my son was born, I held him September 16th in the middle of the night, 2017, last year. Happiest moments of my life, and I can only imagine that I'll have many more great moments. One day when he says, Daddy, he starts walking, I take him off into school, he graduates elementary school and middle school and high school and college, Lord willing, if he ever becomes a Christian, the birth of a second born or a third born. I don't know what God has in store and God has plans. But according to the Bible, one day in heaven is better than 1,000 days of the happiest days of my life. Imagine reliving the day you met your spouse, or reliving the day you met your son or daughter, or reliving your wedding day. Or reliving the day holding on to your grandson or granddaughter. One day in heaven is about better than 1,000 of those days. That means that your worst day as a Christian is better than any day of a non-Christian. Because you have a power of Jesus and the hope in a greater resurrection to live a new life in heaven. That means that if you're a Christian in this life, the pain, the trial, the toil, the suffering, the hurts, the disappointments, this is as close to hell as you will ever be. And if you don't know Jesus, and if you're not a Christian, the victories, the success, the women, the sin, that will be as close to heaven as you will ever be. You know, right now, heaven is Connor sleeping for 24 straight hours. Heaven will be better than that. But here's the good news. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. It's not about what you've done, it's about what Jesus has done. It's not about your performance, but His affections. The problem is with you, solution is with Jesus. And it's always about Jesus, right? When you are baptized, you are baptized into Jesus. When you are baptized in the name of Jesus. Jesus gives you forgiveness. Jesus gives you the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives you purpose. Jesus determines holy and unholy, righteous and unrighteous. Jesus determines sinner or saint. Jesus determines heaven or hell. Jesus dies the death you should have died, lives the life you should have lived, gives the gift you cannot earn. Jesus, who had everything in heaven, comes on earth with nothing. Jesus takes your place. What's incredible is that He puts you in His place. Jesus takes all of your condemnation and gives you His salvation. Jesus takes your rebellion and gives you His obedience. Jesus takes your damnation and gives you His revelation. Jesus takes your disobedience and gives you His perfect righteousness. Jesus takes your death, gives you life. Jesus takes your unrighteousness and gives you His righteousness. Jesus turns us who were once His enemies and puts us into His family. Jesus takes our worst and gives us His best. Best, we give nothing and Jesus gives everything. That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does. And one day when it all ends, that's how it's going to happen. You know, you're not just going to ascend on into heaven with wings playing on a harp, but there's going to be a loud trumpet in the sky. And no matter what you're watching, what you're doing, if you're awake or asleep, everyone will go outside because everyone will hear that drum and everyone will hear that trumpet. And you will walk out and you will see the clouds no matter where you are on this earth. You will look up and everyone will see Jesus. The clouds will rip open and Jesus will come down. No longer as a humble servant, he will come on his white horse, a rider in right to claim victory for his people. And at that point, this earth, it will be marked out for death and destruction. All of it comes to an end. And not only that, but all racial hostilities will end. All political divisions will end. All people groups will join together. Every culture, every language, every tongue, every nation, every people group will join like a grand assembly of the human population. And there will be no more elections, no more polls, no more debates, no more kings, no more presidents, no more Caesar. There will be one throne, one God, one Lamb. And then he will bring out two scrolls. One is the book of life. The other is the book of those who are marked out for death and destruction. And he will separate sheep among goats. And all those will be cast out of his presence. And the other, which is the book of life, and your name will be called, if you know Jesus. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And you will cry. And you will cry. And he will wipe the tears from your eyes. And when that happens, here's how I think I will respond. Respond. Yes! I made it! You know, I want to be frank and honest with those who are yet to be Christians and maybe those who may consider themselves Christians. You must know him. You must know him. You must trust in him. You must obey him. You must surrender your life to him. And this is why we share our faith. And this is why we give. We want others to know Jesus. You know, here's our new hope. Knowing Jesus now and seeing Jesus later. That is our new hope. And we as a church, we've done many things, but it's always been about Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So I want to, Long Island, New York City Church of Christ, I want to ask you some questions, and I think I know you know the answer. Who do you love?
Jesus.
Who do you love?
Jesus.
Who do you worship? Who is this about?
Jesus.
Let's continue to know Jesus. And thank you for letting me share.